We're going to turn in the Bible today to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to speak to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now here's my subject, Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. What is it to preach? Christ and Him crucified. Now, there's one way in which I can be like the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you what it is in a moment. There are many ways that I cannot be like him. I realize that. First of all, he was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. There were only 12 apostles. Paul was an apostle. He said, as one born out of due time. An apostle must have seen the Lord and received his gospel directly from the Lord. That was the requirement for an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Our Lord said he gave some prophets, some apostles, some missionaries, some pastors and teachers. That's what I am, a pastor and a teacher. But I'm not an apostle because there aren't any apostles today. The apostles are gone. Secondly, Paul was a writer of Holy Scripture. I'm not. I've written some books and some Bible studies, but they're not infallible. They're not infallible, not at all. They've got a lot of me in them. I hope they've got a lot of truth, a lot of gospel, a lot of Bible in them, but they're not infallible. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote the Scriptures. He wrote, if he's the author of Hebrews, he wrote 14 of the New Testament epistles, and these are God-breathed. Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John, these other apostles, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Word. And these epistles and these words which Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, church at Thessalonica, church at Corinth, Philippi, these epistles are God-breathed. They're inspired of God. They're the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, there's no Scripture being written today. The Scripture is complete. It's complete. From Genesis to Revelation. John, the last author in exile on the Isle of Patmos, was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture is complete. Another way that I cannot be like the Apostle Paul. Now, listen to me. Listen, he was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. He wrote the Scripture, infallible, verbally inspired Word of God. My words are not infallible. They're not inspired of God in that sense that they're to be followed by the church. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul and other apostles and other men of that day had unusual gifts. Power to speak, preach the gospel in other languages. Power to heal the sick. Power even to raise the dead, which they did, which Paul did and others did. We don't have that. Now listen carefully to me. And preachers today do not have that power to supernaturally preach the gospel in other languages, in other tongues. They cannot raise the dead. They cannot heal the blind. They cannot give ears to the deaf. They cannot heal the sick. No man has in his hands the power to do those things. Now, God does. The Lord heals. I've seen God heal many of his people. We follow the instructions given by the Apostle James. He said, is any sick among you? Let him send for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Let them confess their sins and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and raise him up. He has sinned, God will forgive him. That is the instruction given to the church, but no man has to go out here and heal sick people to prove God's God. God is God. Now, if God wanted to give or chose to give according to his will in this day, any man that power, all right, but don't pretend to have it. Paul didn't pretend. And he had these gifts for a purpose. Now listen to Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed by them that heard him? In other words, this gospel of redemptive grace in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the fulfillment of every promise, every prophecy, every type, this gospel of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, was preached to us by our Lord and confirmed by these men, these apostles who lived with him and heard him and followed him, and they were given. Now listen. It was confirmed by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness. God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In other words, when our Lord came to this earth, he said, the Father's borne witness of me. John the Baptist bore witness of me. The Word, the Scriptures bear witness of me, testify of me, and the works that I do. The blind see, the dead are raised, the deaf hear. These works that I do bear witness of me. He said one time, if you don't believe me for the work's sake. Nicodemus said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. Christ did these miracles. It said in the Old Testament that the Messiah would. And then when our Lord died on the cross and went back to glory, seated at the right hand of God, he left these apostles, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Luke, all the rest of them, to preach to a world that did not believe, to a religious world that did not understand or comprehend the Old Testament. While these men wrote the New Testament, while they wrote the Gospels, while they wrote the epistles, while they wrote the Revelation, while they wrote the Scripture, God gave them unusual gifts. Languages they spoke. We all hear the gospel in our own tongue, they said. To even raise the dead. To give the hearing to the deaf. And strength to the lame. And these miracles God gave them to confirm their ministry. To bear witness to their ministry that God sent them. Now the Bible's complete. And a preacher doesn't need to perform a miracle to prove that God speaks. Just speak from the Word. The Word's finished. The Word of God's complete. The canon of Scripture is complete. Nothing needs to be added. All I have to do to impress on you and confirm my ministry and you to be sure that I am speaking for God is tell you the truth about what God says. I don't need to heal the sick to prove God is alive. I don't need to raise the dead to prove that God works miracles. It's a miracle when you got up this morning. It's a miracle to breathe. It's a miracle to live. It's a miracle to be saved. It's a miracle for the sun to shine. It's a miracle every time this heart beats. Oh, yes, God does heal. All healing is of God. I kill, I make alive, God said. I make rich, I make poor. The Lord brings down and the Lord lifteth up. Man's days are in the hands of the Lord. He gave Hezekiah 15 years more. Let's pray for the sick. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for those who are distressed and lonely. Let's pray for those who are poor, those who are less fortunate. Ask God to bless. But don't tell people you have power to accomplish and perform great miracles in Jesus' name when you do not have that power. And you know you do not have that power. And you're deceiving people. And you're making money under false pretenses. It's God that heals. It's God that blesses. So I'm not like the Apostle Paul in that he was an apostle. I'm not like the Apostle Paul in that he wrote Scripture. I'm not like the Apostle Paul in that he had the power to raise the dead and to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. God has that power. But I'll tell you how I am like the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. Paul was first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That first and foremost was his calling to preach the gospel. And in this way, I can be like Paul. I can be like Paul. Listen to what he said in my text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to it, if you will. Verse 1, he said, Brethren, when I came to you, I came not to you with excellency of speech. I came not to you with wisdom, man's wisdom, intellectualism. I came to you declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I determined to know nothing among you. Nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my message. Christ and Him crucified. That's my message. And in that way, every preacher can be like Paul. You know, when Paul came to that great city of Corinth, this is the city of Corinth, city of wealth and city of power and city of learning, city of debaters and philosophers. You know, he could have showed off a little bit. He could have spoken of the heritage of his fathers, of the customs and traditions of the Jews. He was schooled in those things. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, he could have preached on the law. He could have preached on the ancient customs and ancient writings. He was a scholar. He could have conducted a healing campaign, couldn't he? He could have healed people and showed off, spoke in other tongues, other languages. He said, more than you all. Anybody have anything to glory in the flesh? He said, I'm more. You know, he could have told his experiences. What about that experience on the Damascus Road? What about that experience of raising Eutychus from the dead? What about that experience when that snake bit him on the hand, he shook it off in the fire, and they waited for him to die, and he never died? What about that experience when he went to the third heaven and heard things that wasn't lawful to utter? But he didn't preach those things. He said, I'm determined. I'm determined. I didn't come to you with intellectualism, excellence of speech, oratory. I came to you determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul could have bragged about his connections. He knew King Agrippa. He knew Felix, the right-hand man to the king. He had established churches all over the then-known world. No, I'm determined. Look at verse 2. I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I see something in that word, determined. I see something in that word. Three things. Note this. First of all, if a man determines to do something, there must be a temptation to do otherwise. A man does not determine to do a thing when he has no choice. A man doesn't determine to do anything if he has another choice. He just does what he has to do. But Paul said, I could have done other things, but I determined to preach the gospel. Secondly, if a man has to determine to do something, there must be some opposition against it. Otherwise, why wouldn't he just go ahead and do it? So Paul said, in spite of the opposition, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then thirdly, that word determined reveals the importance of preaching Christ. I determined to preach Christ and His cross because the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and that life's in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. So, I'm determined. Here stands a man converted, called to preach the gospel. A famous man, a learned man, a well-known man, a man of great experience, a man of great wisdom, a man of great talent, an educated man, standing in a great city. And he said, I'm determined. I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I ask this question today. What is it? What is it then to preach Christ and Him crucified? What is it to preach? What did Paul do? What did he say? What is it to preach Christ? What must I do to be like the Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, I'll give you about four things. First, it's to preach the glory of His person.
the glory of his person. Now get this, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the glory of his person. Christ and him crucified. Lots of men were crucified. Lots of men died on crosses in those days. That was a Roman way of killing criminals. Even on this particular day, 3 men died on crosses. Well, what's so special about Jesus Christ and him crucified? What's so special about this man, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, that we should look to his cross and not to all the other crosses? I'll tell you who he is. Who he is. Who he is determines the success, efficacious power of his work, of his death. If you're turning your Bible to Hebrews 1, listen to this. In Hebrews 1, it says, God, Almighty God, who spake to our fathers by the prophets at various times and various ways, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. That's who this man is. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now watch these 8 things. God has spoken to us by his Son, the one whom he hath appointed heir of all things, the one by whom he made the worlds, the one who is the brightness of his glory, the one who is the exact image of his person, the one who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, the one who by himself purged our sins, the one who is now sat down at the right hand of God. What's the difference? What is unusual? What is beyond comprehension in the cross of this man, Jesus Christ? It's who he is. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's who he is. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Lots of people died on crosses. But God died once. God in human flesh died on a cross. That's what makes him special. The glory of his person. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who is he? The angel said at his birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is none other than Christ the Lord. The Father called him my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The demons fled before him, saying, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? The ocean calmed down at his voice. The grave gave up the dead when he spoke. The sun hid its face when he died. The angels announced his resurrection. Heaven received his coming. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And heaven announced his return. My friend, what is it to preach Christ and him crucified? It's to preach the glory of his person. The glory of his person. Secondly, what is it to preach Christ? And listen, we've got a subject. Why would I want to preach anything else? I'm preaching the greatest subject known to God and men. I'm preaching the most essential message that a man can hear. I'm preaching the message of life in death, of light in darkness, of truth in error, of hope in despair. To preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the excellence of his character. The excellence of his character. Listen to the scripture. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Did you hear that? Here's a man born of a woman, born on this earth, in the body of a human being, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who thought no sin, who loved God perfectly, who kept every law jot and tittle. Oh, Abraham was a friend of God, but he wasn't without sin. Moses was the meekest man on earth, but he wasn't without sin. David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't without sin. Mary was highly favored of God among women, but she wasn't without sin. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman, but not without sin. Paul was the greatest apostle, but not without sin. But this man knew no sin. Oh, if I could just get you to see that one on that cross. He didn't die as an example. No, he didn't. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a reformer. He died as a substitute. He died a guiltless man for the guilty. He had no sin. He knew no sin. But he took our sins in his body on the tree, and he died. Let me show you something. Here I am. Flesh and blood and bones is my sin. Very many, very black, very heavy between me and God. Christ came down in my flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, just like I was born of a woman, yet without sin. Here's the sin on me, not on him. But he took my sins. He took my sins. He was made sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and those sins separated him from God. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because of sin. Not his, mine. And the wrath of God fell on those sins, and our Lord died under the weight of those sins. He was crucified and bore our sins in his body on the tree and died that we might live. Oh, yes. It's to preach the excellency of his character. The glory of his person, Christ and him crucified. Thirdly, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the power of his blood. The power of his blood. Yeah, I'm old-fashioned. Somebody said, your gospel's first century gospel. No, it's older than that. My gospel goes back to Abel's lamb. My gospel goes back further than that to the foundations of the world and before, when he was the lamb slain, the blood of Christ. Do you know the word blood occurs in the Bible over 450 times? That's right, over 450 times. The first blood shed on this earth. Would you know when that was? The first blood shed on this earth. When was it? Well, let me tell you. Adam and Eve had sinned. They discovered their nakedness. They tried to hide from God. They took fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness. And God Almighty came in the cool of the day. And Adam, where are you? You remember the story. And Adam said, I was naked and I hid. And God talked to them. And then the Lord slew an animal, shed its blood, and took the skin and covered Adam's nakedness. First blood shed on this earth was to cover our sins. When was the first blood you read about in the scriptures that was offered as a sacrifice for sin? That was Abel's sacrifice. And God had respect to Abel's sacrifice because it pointed to the cross. You see, all the blood on all the altars in the Old Testament never could put away sin. That blood was shed to point to Christ, to point us to him. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, the power of the blood. There's no sin so black. There's no guilt so great. There's no life so wicked. There's no heart so evil. There's no past so corrupt. There's no person so far away that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse us and make us white as snow. God said, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. What is it to preach Christ and him crucified? It's to preach the glory of his person. the holiness, excellency of his character, the power of his precious blood, and fourthly, to preach Christ and him crucified is to preach the whole of his work. Now listen to me. Don't go away. I know we got a lot of crosses on buildings, and I know people wear crosses in their lapels, and people have crosses in their homes, all these things. Let me tell you something. It's not the actual cross that saves, it's the one who died on that cross. And you're making a great mistake to worship a cross. Our worship and faith and dependence is upon him who died on that cross. Actually, the blood of Jesus Christ, it fell on those people who crucified him, but it didn't help them. You could literally be bathed in that blood falling off that cross and not be cleansed. Because when we preach the blood of Christ, we're preaching the whole of his work. His incarnation, his death, his obedience, his burial, his resurrection, his reign, his intercession, his coming. It's Christ that saves, not the cross. And not literal blood. It's the person.